This testimony is different from the others I have had the honor of documenting. It's not just a story of one person's life, but the members of her family and how their choices affect one another. Our lives can have a ripple effect to those around us, good or bad. One of Stephanie's first memories was of the age of 4.5. She was sleeping at her grandmother's house when her grandmother woke her up to tell her the wonderful news. "You have a little sister." Stephanie's response was, "I punched the wall because I wanted a brother." Clearly, the news was not wonderful for Stephanie. Stephanie was born on August 15, 1978, and her sister Laura was born February 1st of 83. For the first few years, they shared a room, and every time her sister cried, their mom would come running. So from the very beginning, Stephanie felt like she was put on the back burner. Stephanie instantly resented her sister. Whenever she'd cry, Stephanie would bop her on the head to get her to stop. Of course, Stephanie herself was just a little girl, and she recalls, "When I look back at photos, I can see I really loved her. I would hold her, and we'd read books together. There's pictures of us sleeping together in the bed. She was my little partner." Stephanie grew up in Upper Greenwood Lake. We lived in a lake community. I remember going out with my dad and going ice fishing with him. Yet she goes on to say, "My childhood was kind of muffled. It was okay. We weren't abused or anything, but my parents fought a great deal, and I remember my sister would always cry. So for her sister's sake, Stephanie would pretend to cry in the hopes of getting their parents to stop fighting." Stephanie claims, "I am not a crier." As time marched on, her mom would speak very ill of their dad to the point that Stephanie formed a negative opinion of him. But in reality, she was seeing her dad through her mom's eyes, and like Stephanie says, everything is just so influenced when you're young. At the age of 13, her parents divorced. But through those years of fighting, there were other things that led up to the divorce. Stephanie recalls walking in on her mom having an affair with the neighbor. The neighbor wasn't the only one either. Stephanie shares, "My mom and the guy across the street would have these secret rendezvous in the basement after my mom would wait for my dad to go to sleep." Although her dad wanted him and her mom to tell the girls about the divorce together, her mom purposely told Stephanie prior, forcing her to act surprised when they sat them down. So when her parents told them that they were getting divorced, Stephanie ran to her room and just laughed. She's unclear as to whether she just didn't know how to process it or because perhaps it was because she knew already. Either way, there was a level of excitement. Excitement in that being with mom meant no rules. Mom was fun, free, and to a kid, that's the best. But her dad was so hurt and angry, he said, "We're selling the house." Yet up until the time the house was sold, her mom actually moved the neighbor Jack in with them, and dad moved out that same day. Not only did Jack move in, but so did his alcoholism, resulting in her mom drinking as well. And just like that, alcohol took over the home. And her dad set out to do exactly what he said. He sold the house, and they were all left with nothing. Prior to the divorce, Stephanie shares, "I remember my mom had a woman coming over to do a Bible study. I remember as I got older, I would quote random verses from the Bible, and people would ask, 'How do you know that stuff?' I really think that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit since a young age. I just really didn't know how to use it. And I also had a little yellow kids Bible. So now that we're moving out of our childhood house, I'm 13 years old, my sister's 4.5 years younger than me, and I remember sitting in my window praying because I didn't want to go to my dad's, I didn't want to be homeless, and I didn't want my mom to be homeless. You're so worried when you're that age, and I just remember praying." Shortly after that, her mom received a phone call that she was approved for a house up the road, and so they moved. But then they moved again and again and again, or as Stephanie describes it, the relocation of my life. But at least she remained in the same school district throughout high school. When Stephanie graduated, she knew she needed to leave home as the alcoholism increased, resulting in verbal abuse, disgusting, name-calling, major fighting. Jack had a son who was 10 years older than Stephanie. Jack both verbally and physically abused his son, John. As an adult, looking back, Stephanie shares, "Jack was really a nice guy when sober. He taught her a lot of good things and even credits him with teaching her good table manners, how to interact with others, and just overall respect." and as an adult, she can also see that his alcoholism was an illness. Stephanie and her sister would go to their dad's on weekends. Their dad not only remarried, but had two stepchildren. One was a year older than Laura and the other a year younger. Stephanie despised her stepmother because on weekends, which was the only time they got to see their dad, they had to go to the step-siblings' activities. This caused Stephanie to feel that they were more important than her and her sister. Not to mention, when they slept over, her and her sister would actually have to take turns sleeping on the couch and the floor, while the step-siblings had their own bedrooms. To Stephanie, once again, I always felt forgotten, like I was on the back burner. So as high school drew to an end, Stephanie knew, I gotta do something, I can't go on like this. She was granted a work-study period her senior year of high school, and so she'd leave a period early to go to an office-type job, photocopying reports for an environmental company. From there, she would leave at 5 p.m. to work at a telemarketing job. And then on Saturdays and Sundays, she would work at a horse farm. Sure, she did it for the money, but one could say she was driven, motivated, determined, independent, and had work ethic. Stephanie chose to pay her own way as opposed to taking a handout. Right after graduation, she signed a lease for a condo, which sadly didn't end well. She rented the condo with a friend and her boyfriend, but all they did was fight, and not just verbally. Stephanie once again found herself in the same toxic atmosphere, just with different people. Stephanie would stay to herself, but before she knew it, she was partying with guys, drinking, smoking marijuana, and as she puts it, causing a ruckus. During this time, her sister would call, begging Stephanie to pick her up. Once when her mom was in the hospital, Stephanie's sister was left alone with Jack, his drinking, and abusive language. So Stephanie would pick her sister up in West Milford, bring her to Vernon for the night, and then drive her back in the morning for school. Stephanie mentioned again that there was never any physical or sexual abuse. However, we did discuss how emotional scars run just as deep, if not deeper, as they are the ones that go unseen. Between taking care of her sister and having hangovers from partying, Stephanie not only lost her job, but her condo as well. Once again, she persevered. She gave her mom an ultimatum. We need to leave. You need to leave. Laura's leaving. I'm going to find a place and she's coming with me. So you're either going to leave Jack and come, or Laura's going to have to drop out of school, get a job, and help me pay rent. Stephanie found a house to rent, and together the three of them moved in. Her mom actually stopped smoking, stopped drinking, and even enrolled in a class paid for by work. At this point, Stephanie is almost 20 and her sister is 15. And just when life was headed in a positive direction for the three of them, her sister began to date a boy 3 years older than her who had been in jail. And on top of that, her mom reconnected with a quote-unquote high school sweetheart, and before long, her mom was drinking again. Stephanie began dating as well, and just like that, both boyfriends, Adam and Randy, moved in with them, and her sister moved out and in with her boyfriend. Without warning, the landlord sold the house. Her mom and Randy rented one place while Stephanie and Adam rented another. Stephanie shares, "And that's when I started to dabble more into drugs. Adam was a cocaine user. But Stephanie didn't touch it, not at that time, because she never liked the way using made him look. She says he looked ridiculous when he was high on that stuff. But she did abuse alcohol and marijuana. Then, like a light switch, panic attacks and anxiety attacks set in. I didn't know what it was nor where it was coming from, so I just started to mask it more and more with substances. When she found out Adam was unfaithful to her, surprisingly, she felt freedom, not sadness. She started hanging out with different groups of people, and that's when she started to do the harder drugs. Her sister's boyfriend ended up back in jail, so Laura moved around a lot. She went to South Carolina, dated different guys, returned home, met a new guy, and by the time she was 19, she was not only hooked on cocaine, but she gave birth to her first child, a boy, and approximately 3 years later, gave birth to her second child, a girl, with the same guy. Then sadly, Laura just picked up and ran away when her daughter was only 6 months old. She just left. We had no idea where she was, and when that happened, Stephanie says, I started doing even harder drugs, mushrooms, and yes, cocaine, and all kinds of stuff. but she never did heroin, she says. Somehow, Stephanie and Adam ended up in the same neighborhood. They not only ended up back together, Stephanie moved in with him. To this day, she says, I was back with him, and I don't know why. We were toxic together. They'd party all the time, yet this time she cheated on him. So after he walked in on her with another guy, she moved out and into the basement of her mom and Randy's house. And she lived there for a year, which Stephanie says was the longest year of my life. Then towards the tail end of that long year in her mom's basement, Stephanie met a man named Brian, with an I. They hit it off right away and no sooner bought a house together. One can concur that Stephanie was also very impulsive. Stephanie recalls, I remember my sister being there. My sister was at the house with her son. Stephanie was affected by her sister's choices. She was so overwhelmed by it all, crying all the time, although she did say earlier that she's not a crier, that her doctor actually put her on antidepressants. Although she stopped all the hardcore drugs, she was still drinking. Stephanie states that she never had a physical detox issue. She goes on to say, I think I just had the want to stop, like I just outgrew it or ran out. But there was always something, whether it was an antidepressant pill, a Xanax pill, a pain pill, there was always something. But Brian was one of the good guys, never did drugs and seldom drank. He sensed Stephanie had an alcohol issue, but he was of the mentality, well, if she's happy. But then again, as Stephanie says, his priorities were work and his truck first and foremost. Stephanie felt her needs weren't being met, so she had them met elsewhere. I pointed out to her the pattern. Once again, she had someone in her life where she was put on the back burner. Someone, or in this case, some things, were put before her. And Stephanie had an aha moment. Anyway, one night, while out partying and partaking, she remembers waking up the next morning not feeling well. Her friends brushed it off as a hangover, but it wasn't. Stephanie was pregnant. She told Brian, and while he was walking out the door to take his truck upstate, he comments, I guess we have to think about what we're going to do. Do? She knew she didn't want to do anything but have this baby. She was 29 years old and felt that this was her chance to be a mom. Upon his return, he confessed he didn't know why he said that, because he too, of course, wanted this baby. The baby gave Stephanie purpose in taking care of herself. She stopped all drugs, all pills. She even stopped coffee, which she says was the worst. Throughout the pregnancy, she was, as Brian puts it, at her best when pregnant. During her pregnancy, they tackled renovations on the house, but it was not completed when she gave birth to her son Ryan in June of 2008. They lived with Brian's parents for 3 months while working on the house and finishing it up. During the baby's second wellness check, she was told that he was becoming jaundiced and she would have to supplement the breastfeeding with bottle feeding because she wasn't producing enough milk. She was actually instructed to go home, take a hot shower, and have a beer. And all she had to do was crack open that first beer and instantly chose to bottle feed only. One beer became two, which became three, and just like that, Stephanie was combing through the cabinets for pain pills. From the time Ryan was born to about the age of 2.5, there was a progression of alcoholism and an avoidance of home. Stephanie went back to school 2 nights a week, although she never finished. She would drop her son off at Brian's parents, and Brian would pick him up after work and bring him home. After night class, Stephanie would go to the bar. There were even times when she'd walk in when Brian's alarm clock was going off for work. At one point, Brian mentioned marriage, not because he wanted to, but because he thought they should. Although she agreed, less than 3 months before the wedding, she told him she didn't want to marry him, and he was fine with that. And after 8.5 years of being together, he moved in with his parents, and she got a job and a place to live. Ryan would go back and forth between Stephanie and Brian, and he adjusted better than they had anticipated. The breakup was very civil, and no financial arrangements were made. Brian took care of Ryan when he was with him, and Stephanie took care of Ryan when he was with her. The timeline of my life, she goes on, is based on where I lived. I think I've counted 22 to 27 homes. Once again, Stephanie began to use. When she stopped, she'd stop. but when she started up again, she went all in. She commented on how she would push the limit, but would always reel herself back in. I told her that was old Jesus, not letting go of his daughter. The enemy was persistent, though. Stephanie was now being introduced to energy pills. She thought at the time, these things are fabulous. They're awesome. I would eat them and be bionic. I would clean, refinish furniture. I wouldn't really sleep. I lost weight. I loved these things to the point I was actually stealing them, taking Tylenol and shaving the Tylenol down to replicate the placebo ones in the other bottle when I was taking the real ones, was switching them out. It's nuts the amount of effort I was putting into this. She knew she wasn't doing the right thing, but it never stopped her from driving drunk to pick up her drugs. During all the chaos in Stephanie's life, she and her sister would reconnect. Then Laura would take off again, call or come back. It was just a vicious cycle. She'd take off with no word, then she would call and act like nothing was wrong. But to Stephanie, Laura was clearly using, and indeed she was. She was using heroin. No sooner did Laura get pregnant again, now with her third child, but from a different man. When Laura's son was 2.5, she found the dad dead of an overdose. His sister took the baby, and Laura went to detox. After that, she went into a housing assistance program where she was able to have her son with her. Until one day, a neighbor reintroduced Laura to pain pills. One may be reading this, listening, and thinking, whose story is this? Sure, we are all responsible for our own actions, but sometimes our actions and behaviors have a ripple effect, especially when we are vulnerable and not rooted in Christ. We could either pay it forward or subtract it backwards. Stephanie ended up spending all her money on drugs and was evicted due to the lack of money. I ended up back at my mom's house, she laughs, but in the spare room, not the basement this time. The spare bedroom had a bed, a dresser, but was filled with blue totes. Yet nothing changed in this house either. They smoked and drank excessively. With her son Ryan turning 5 and starting kindergarten, she once again said to herself, I can't stay here. Without Christ, negative patterns will always resurface. Stephanie was always with a different social crowd, a different boyfriend, and with each came the using again. Then one day, her stepdad yelled at her son, and she knew it was time to reel myself back in. It was time for Jesus to reel her back in. She sent her resume to an environmental company that wasn't even advertising. Yet they hired her, and the job was good. I pointed out this is God's guiding hand in her life, for there are no coincidences or lucky streaks. She left the current boyfriend and 3 months later rented her own home in the neighborhood she grew up in. It's apparent that when Stephanie puts her mind to something, there's no stopping her, but yet she can fall back just as easily. That is, until she makes Christ the center of her life. Apparently, her stepbrother, Jack's son John, still lived in the same area. One day, she sees a house for rent, which is nicer than the one she's in, and it just so happened to be right next door to John. And so, to no surprise, Stephanie's impulsiveness, she jumps right into another move. Now, she's living next door to her stepbrother, and well, pain pills are back in her life. Then she reconnects with someone from high school, moves out of her own place and into his, and as Stephanie described it, my alcoholism was off the charts, so I ended up going to a meeting. And you know, saying, hi, I'm Stephanie, I'm an alcoholic, those words were just so powerful, I just started crying. What has my life come to? But unfortunately, it didn't last. She went to a wedding and started drinking again. Then in February of 2016, she received a call at 2 a.m. from her mom's newest boyfriend, Donnie. Her sister, Laura, and her latest abusive boyfriend were at a bar when they got into a fight. Laura left and he stayed. Upon arriving home, he found Laura hanging by a belt in the closet. Barely breathing, she was rushed to the hospital. Laura was pronounced brain dead, and now the family was faced with the choice to donate her organs. They had to wait for her to die on her own in order to donate all her organs. They waited approximately 2 to 3 days, and it was just about time Stephanie recalls praying. She shares, I think this was the first time that I ever prayed for real, and I was praying for her to pass. Stephanie cries, who prays for that? but she was reassured in the fact that she was praying for her sister to be at peace and to no longer suffer, as there was no chance of survival. Unfortunately, her heart and lungs were not viable for donating, but her kidneys and her liver were, and they went to 3 60-year-old men. This brought Stephanie some comfort in knowing that her sister saved 3 lives. Throughout the entire funeral process and straight through November, Stephanie can honestly admit that she was drunk most of it and doesn't remember much during that time frame either. But then she remembered, "I remember sitting outside, it was November 2016, thinking, this isn't working, the alcohol wasn't working, nothing's working. I was just living in this house, crying all the time. I would hold it together for when Ryan was here, but I knew I was going down that road. So I had Thanksgiving with friends and didn't want to go home after that. So I ended up at a bar. I got wasted. That whole Thanksgiving weekend was a blur. That Monday, I was drunk, sitting on my bed. I have a lighter burning my sister's initials into my arms. And I'm sitting on my bed and I'm looking at the little scar. And I'm just like, can I do it? Can I really do it?" That little scar she spoke of. Well, right after high school, around the age of 17, Stephanie purposely cut her wrist. She shared with me that she was not intending to kill herself, but she was seeking attention. She spent 3 days in a hospital, and after extensive evaluation, she was discharged. Now she's sitting at the end of her bed, drunk, staring at the scar, contemplating life, knowing something had to change, when she felt Jesus standing there. He was pushing my forehead and putting me to sleep. Go to bed. God was just like, go to bed, Stephanie, and let me help you. That Tuesday morning, Stephanie woke up laying in the same spot, wearing the same clothes. Even her beer was still half full. But I woke up different. I went to work and I felt like crap. Sitting at work, recalling a previous time she had been to a women's recovery program, she said to herself, I'm done. I give up. I have to go back. I need help. I can't do this on my own. And that is exactly what she shared with the group at the women's meeting. Stephanie entered into a 12-step program where she was taught about recovery and faith and reliance on God. That was the beginning of her journey into recovery and growing more in her faith. She says, after my sister died, nothing was fun anymore. I started the road to recovery. I surrendered to recovery. For some people, after a loss like that, it can pull them even further down into darkness. But in this instance, this was Stephanie's rock bottom. And she took the Lord's hand and he picked her up. Today, Stephanie shares that her personal relationship with Jesus is much stronger now. It's nice to not feel alone. A lot of my childhood and growing up, I always felt alone, always pushed aside. And now I know I'm not alone. Any situation that comes about, it's just so easy to pray, open the Bible, read a paragraph, read a verse, and it always answers what I'm thinking about. And I feel like I don't have to worry. I really don't worry anymore. It's amazing how God works. So many people, different men, came in and out of Stephanie's life, including Brian with a Y, her husband of 2 months. Their paths crossed often throughout the years. He battled his own demons and addictions, but they never did addictive behaviors together. While Stephanie was getting herself clean, so was Brian. And it's evident that God brought the two of them together in his timing at a time in which the two of them had the determination to pursue a life of staying clean and sober, which led to a life of wanting to care for one another, to lift each other up as opposed to pull the other down. There is no doubt that God was preparing each of them to become one. The seed, God's word, was planted in Stephanie's heart when she was a little girl, just a little girl sitting in a window praying with her yellow Bible in her hand. That seed might not have been watered back then, nor given the environment to germinate, but it wasn't dead, just dormant. That was until Christ got her attention that Monday after Thanksgiving, the year her sister died. That was truly the defining moment that changed her life for good. Why? Because all the other times she tried to clean herself up, she was trying to do it on her own. Then when she felt the hand of God on her forehead and woke up the next morning knowing she couldn't do it on her own, Hearing God commanding her to let him help, she knew he was the answer, her only answer. And that's when she turned to God and got herself in a faith-based program. Matthew 17:20 states, "And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." 9 months after Stephanie surrendered to Jesus at a faith-based recovery program, her stepbrother John died at the age of 50. And yet Stephanie did not use, she stayed sober. That's the power of a relationship with Jesus. Nothing is impossible. Stephanie recently celebrated 5 years clean and sober. God has placed on her heart to help others in need who may not necessarily know the Lord just yet. She continues to be driven, motivated, determined, and hardworking, but no longer impulsive. She is learning how to take a step back and wait on the Lord to guide her and strengthen her. Stephanie and Brian continue to trust the process, God's process. They trust God, understand, and see to it that their individual relationship with Him must come first in order for their relationship together to be whole and sober in Christ, for Stephanie to be the Christian mom Ryan needs, and for Brian to be the Christian stepdad Ryan deserves. And Ryan, I just want to tell you that you are a mighty young man of God, and with God, you will break generational curse. Stay rooted in the Word and in fellowship with other Christian kids like yourself. Stephanie, I pray the following verse over you, Brian, and Ryan, in your individual walks with Christ and in your walk together as a family in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And as a family, say often together, we can do all things in Christ who strengthened us.